Blog Talk Radio.
Upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, our Master, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Yahweh, our Master, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Hallelujah, Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach, gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, I ask you through your Son to forgive me, Holy Father, for my iniquity. Cleanse me by the blood of your Son. Holy Father, I thank you for allowing me to see another day. And I pray that you continue to help me, Holy Father, in my walk with thee. Gracious and merciful Father, on behalf of your people whom you have called, may your grace and your mercy be extended toward each and every one of us. May you strengthen each and every one of us by your Spirit Holy Father, I pray for our children because that old serpent called the devil and Satan, that great dragon which was cast out along with his minions. Holy Father, he is seeking to take the lives of our children. So I pray, Holy Father, through Yahushua, our Messiah, that you please protect our children from his devices. Move upon your people, Holy Father, that we be made aware of the advances your enemy and our enemy is making toward our children and toward us, Holy Father. Help us, Holy Father, as we strive to continue in your word, that we remain submissive and obedient. For it is by your Spirit and your Spirit alone that we shall have the victory. Holy Father, for those who listen to this broadcast or any other broadcast, my prayer is that you visit them, that you, Holy Father, verify the truth of your word. As you have said, one plants, one waters, but you shall give the increase. So my prayer, Holy Father, for those who follow Kul Alahim, Voice of Powers, may you bless them that they receive the truth of your word by your Spirit. I humbly and I sincerely submit this prayer to thee through your Son. Hallelujah! And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. As we continue on our current topic, what does the Bible teach about the luminaries? I want to encourage you all at the beginning of this broadcast to get your tools, your Bible, a pen and a pad, and your convenience, your leisure. Take some time and consult the Most High humbly and sincerely and ask him to open his word that you may behold the wonderful truth which is his Torah. We are currently, again, looking at the luminaries and the passage that I read, Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Where it says, who has set thy glory above the heavens? You see? So when we think about the glory of the Most High being above the heavens, we also have to look at the fact that through those heavens, there's a glory that is being seen. And that glory of the Most High is being witnessed as he continues. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. When we see these things, what we have to come to the realization of is that what they are testimonies. They are testimonies to the existence of something more, something greater. You see, as we have been discussing, the greater light, which is the sun, the lesser light, which is the moon and the stars, are but the work of Yahweh's fingers. In other words, a mere creation. That's what it is. But as a human being, as frail as we are, when we see these things, it's not surprising how the ancients worshipped the sun. Matter of fact, it was discovered that the ancient Egyptians and many other ancients, not just the Egyptians, they worshipped the sun, but they worshipped the sun as if it was an individual, a deity, a person. And one thought about that is when you consider the pathway that the earth takes around the sun, but how the sun appears on the planet, watching it rise from the east and go through the motion, the sun is actually moving across the sky. So there was an entity that was worshipped, personified even, in Greek mythology named Helios. And Helios was described as driving the chariot of the sun across the sky each day. And when you think about it, you can understand why our ancestors would believe such a thing, because especially when you consider the heathens and those who weren't given the word, because they didn't know. They didn't understand that the sun was only something that was created by a greater entity. You see? But that's the blessing that the Most High has bestowed upon his people, Israel. Not only did you have sun gods, you also had moon gods. Not only did you have moon gods, you also had deities represented by the different stars. So humanity fell enamored with the heavenly bodies. Justifiably so, when you consider again humanity and our frailty. And during that time, for those who weren't in the know, their ignorance. But when we today, in our modern times, look back at many of the ancient beliefs, a lot of times people underestimate the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that the ancients had, but there was a lot of truth in what they had as well. And what I mean by that is this: the fact that they even went to the extent of personifying the sun, the moon, and the stars, because there is, once again, a truth there. We've discussed before in regard to knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. All of it stems from the Most High. So if you had a system in place, what we refer to as a beast system, this system is no more than a corruption of the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that originates with the Most High. Because nothing new is being brought forth. So what is used is what has already existed. So when we see the personification of these luminaries, keep in mind that great dragon which was cast out only copycat what already is in existence. And that's one of the points that we want to build upon today, as we have discussed thus far. But let's just look at it in a different light by a different example that the Most High has laid out in his word. Because Brother Shaul said that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So when we study the word of the Most High, we as Bible students, as Bible believers, must ask the question, why? Why was it important to set things up this way? One of the things when it comes to studying the word of the Most High, first and foremost, you have to take it at face value. And taking the word at face value, which we've discussed before, simply is this. From Genesis to Revelation, believing the story as it has been written. Now, let me just add something, because one of the things that has happened with people who have that mentality, they believe that everything in the King James Version or any other translation is the God's honest truth. But when you get into translation, once again, humanity, the frailty of man, error sets in. So there is error in translation. But when you are encouraged to believe Genesis to Revelation, believe that the Most High revealed through his servants, the prophets, Genesis to Revelation. But understanding now, man, by way of tampering with the word of the Most High, has corrupted it. But what the Most High originally gave can still be gleaned if you have the Holy Spirit, which the Messiah said before he left, it was expedient that he go so that he could send the Holy Spirit, which would lead and guide his people to all truth. In other words, enlightening us that we may understand his word. So when we read the stories or the history at face value, it is by the Spirit of the Most High that he will now open it up so that we can see beneath the pages and get an understanding of what is really being spoken of. Because there is a personification that has been given, which was mentioned last week, but now we want to build on that, you see? Because when we look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and we follow them on a day-to-day basis, as we've learned, day-to-day utter a speech, night-to-night teacheth knowledge, there's a reason why. Because the Most High himself has personified the sun, the moon, and the stars in his very own word, which we're going to take a look at today. We're going to start off in Genesis chapter 1, 14 through 16, which we've covered thus far. Powers said, let there be light in the expanse of the sky to divide the day from the night. Now, let's not lose sight of that. The reason that the luminaries were placed in the heavens were to make a distinction between day and night. Again, why? What does the day represent versus what the night represents? There's a beautiful story we had in Judges, and I'm just going to mention it, but at your leisure, once again, read the story of Samson. Now, I'll tell you this much. The name Samson in the Hebrew language is Shimshon. Okay? Now, Shimshon is derived from the Hebrew word for sun, which is Shemesh. So the term Shimshon or Samson actually means sunlight. Now, contrast that with the name of the woman in that story, which was Delilah. Now, the interesting piece about Delilah is this. The way that it's spelled in the Hebrew language, it incorporates a letter Dalet, which is the initial similar to our D sound. It forms the initial of the name, but when you look at the remainder of the name, the remainder is Lila, which is night. In other words, the Lila was symbolic of the night. So in the story of Samson and Delilah, a contrast is being revealed. That's what you see. A distinction is being made. I'm not going to get into that story. I just wanted to put that on the table. For those of you who are interested, read the story in your leisure and allow the Most High by His Spirit to open it up, and you'll see some beautiful truths that the Most High revealed. But back to our passage. Again, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 14. Powers said, let there be life in the expanse of the sky to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years. We will be returning to the whole idea of the seasons and the days and the years, but our focal point these past few weeks has been the fact that the sun, the moon, and the stars are signs, as we're going to continue looking into tonight. They are signs. In other words, they are supposed to signal us about something. Now, verse 15. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. We never want to lose sight of that. The sun, the moon, the stars were placed there to give light on the earth. In other words, so that we can see, so that we can not just see physically with the physical eye, but that we may have insight to a revelation if we allow the Creator to do so. But let's move on. Verse 16, powers made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He also made the stars. So, what do we want to see? We want to allow the word of the Most High to be opened up for further evidence. The luminaries we see in the heavens teach a truth about the people of Yah. So let's look at our first passage, Exodus chapter 25, starting with verse 8, which reads, and let them sanctuary. Now, what is a sanctuary? The term sanctuary is derived from a Hebrew word kodesh, which comes from the term kadash. The idea is to separate for a particular use. In this sense, what we refer to as holy simply means separated for a particular use. Now, the use that it's being separated for depends on what it is. For example, Shabbat. Shabbat was separated from the other 6 days of the week for a particular use. When we think about that, when we think about this sanctuary that he is referring to, it is a structure that will be separated for a particular use. For what use? Let's see what he says. Again, Exodus 25, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So he tells us what the purpose of the sanctuary is, that he who is speaking, Yahweh Elohim, that I may dwell among them. Here's the question. When we consider that the Most High wanted a place that he may dwell among his people. We have to ask the question, first and foremost, why do you want to dwell among these people? And the second question we got to ask, how special are these people that the Creator of the heavens and the earth wants to have a dwelling place among them? Take a step back and think about that, the simplicity of what we're reading and what the Most High is implying in these words. He wants to dwell with his people. He continues, verse 9, according to all that I show thee. Now, of course, he is talking to Moshe, Moses, given these instructions. So what we see from that clause is that Moses was shown something. You see? He says again, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of tabernacle. Now, again, let me look at this. One of the things I want people to call back to mind, when it comes to the word of Yah, the Most High, contrary to what popular opinion is, he doesn't speak the way man speaks. He speaks on a level where a tabernacle, for example, can have more than just one meaning. And what I mean by that is this. There is an actual tabernacle that exists, as we read in this passage earlier today, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So when we think about above the heavens, just like we were reading in regard to the waters above the heavens, there's something there. There's another world that exists. There's another realm that exists. So he's referring to something that was a tabernacle, but also an illusion. And what I mean, A-L-L-U-S-I-O-N, illusion, not illusion, such as some trickery or something deceptive. Illusion. What's the illusion to? The illusion is to the fact that the Most High is said to have stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Think about that. The illusion is to the fact that the Most High stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So when we say after the pattern of the tabernacle, we don't just want to look at the actual tabernacle, which is a part of the glory above the heavens. We want to look at the heavens themselves as being that tabernacle, within which is the sun, the moon, and the stars. You see? Now, there's a reason why we're going that route, which we're going to see momentarily. There's something that the Most High wants us to see. He says, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Interesting enough, with this particular passage, one of the Moreh, who was bringing forth the word this past Shabbat, touched on that. And one of the points that he was making is how even when we look at the tabernacle and when we consider the instruments or the furnishings, what do they point to? It's the question. You see, everything in the word of Yah has a meaning. When we read it and take it at face value with the carnal mind, we're not going to see that. But by way of his spirit, he's able to now open our understanding. And again, we behold the wonderful truth, which is Torah. So, let me read these again and let's move on. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So this tabernacle, once again, is being made for Yahweh to dwell among Israel, Israel. Question is, how does it compare to our current topic? Psalms chapter 84, verse 11 says this. For Yahweh, mighty one, is a son. Stop right there. What did we just hear? Let me read that again. That's the first clause. Or not even the entire clause. That's the first part of the first clause. For Yahweh, mighty one, is a son. And I want to stop right there and I want to ask the question, do you hear what's happening? The Most High is now personifying the Son. Think about that. Holy Scripture, as we've learned, was written by inspiration, which means that the Most High breathed it into existence. How did he breathe it into existence? Because he moved upon the holy men that spake by his Spirit. So when this was written, it was written by the Most High through the vessel we call a prophet. So when it says this, for Yahweh, mighty one, is a son, this is Yahweh personifying the Son as a symbol of himself. So why is that significant in connection to this? Well, if he said that they're supposed to make a sanctuary that he may dwell among them after the pattern of the tabernacle, and then we're learning in another place, for Yahweh is a son, symbolically, let's understand that, symbolically, the tabernacle will house the Son. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 18, which we looked at, which is another example of that connection, which reads, his name endures forever. And one of the things, as far as the name goes, see, you can't have a name without the individual. And what I mean by that is this. And I'll use this example because this person has been in the news very frequently, be it for good or for bad. But when you hear the name Trump, there is a reputation, there is a sense of renown that is associated with that name, just the name Trump. Even when we use the term, now it's interesting that, you know, it happens to be his name. I don't know where they got the name from. I believe that his family, if you do some research, they were immigrants. I can't remember at the moment which country they came from, but they had another name, and I'm not certain as to why that name was chosen, but that was not always their original name, Trump. But when you hear the name Trump, think about the word itself when you're playing cards. Now, consider spades for those who are familiar with the game. In the game of spades, you have four suits. You have hearts and diamonds, clubs, and spades. Well, out of the four suits, spades is considered to be the trump. In other words, that means the highest cards of all the other cards. So we hear the term trump. There's a certain power that it has. You see, and that's just with the word, or if you're talking about the person, the name. So when we read this passage, the point that's being made is this. His name endures forever. You can't say his name endures forever not knowing and understanding that Yahweh is that name. And because that is the name, it is associated with Elohim powers. So it's one and the same. That's the point. His name endures forever. His name continues as long as the sun. Another connection now to the sun. So, Yahweh is called a sun, and his name will continue as long as the sun. This is symbolic. In no way, shape, or form was Israel to worship the sun. Yahweh forbade that. But we're reading this so that we can get a thought. Because one of the things that we've also come to understand, we must study to show ourselves approved unto the Most High. He says, workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, here's the interesting piece to that when you get an opportunity. Look up the term that says rightly dividing. This is coming from the Greek. Now, basically what it means is the combination, a compound word of number 3717. That word is orthos, okay, and it means to be straight, to be level, okay? And it's compared with, but compounded to another term, number 5114. That word is tomoteros. So you have orthos, and it's connected to tomoteros. Now, the word tomoteros is a term that means a single stroke. Okay? So when you put these two together, it means to make a straight cut. And it has here, figuratively, it means to dissect or expound correctly the divine message. Now, there's only one way we can do that. We have to be led by the Spirit of the Most High. So when we are studying to show ourselves approved, workmen who need not be ashamed, the Holy Spirit now is going to take us and rightly divide the word of truth, so that now we come to an understanding that there's a sun in the heavens, but the sun, it plays different roles. One of the roles that we're looking at is that it is a symbol of Yahweh Elohim, a symbol. Now, we want to take that symbol, and we want to connect that to another psalm, 19 and verse 4, which we went through already, which reads, this is in reference to the luminary, their voice has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Now, what that means is this. No matter where you are on this planet, you have witnessed the sun, the moon, and the stars. So when it says their voice, whose voice? The luminary's voice, excuse me, has gone out through all the earth. Their words, whose words? The luminary's words. To the end of the world. And then he says this, last clause of the verse. In them, he has set a tent for the sun. Stop right there. Because there's a message there. See, one of the things that the Most High did, why it is necessary to rightly divide the word of truth, there's another place you find in Isaiah. Question is asked, and he says, to whom shall he teach knowledge? Says, to whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Right? It says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. This question, albeit, and I've heard someone teach about this before, and in context from verse 1 all the way through, you can read the whole chapter if you so desire. But the point that somebody was trying to make is this. Well, it doesn't mean what people say that it means. And basically, the context that I'm currently using it, some people disagree with that, but I beg to differ. And I beg to differ for this reason. When you look at the verse from the Hebrew, there's a little marker there that in the Hebrew language is composed of an aleph and a tav. Now, whenever you see that, what that's supposed to do, it indicates that there's something special about what you're about to read. Now, it just so happens that in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, before we get into that question, okay, that little mark appears. And then it asks the first question, whom shall one teach knowledge? But then just before you get into the second question, you have that mark appear once again. And whom shall one make to understand the message? Now, why these marks are there is because these questions are put there not just in the context of the whole chapter. These can be taken out along with the following verses because it gives us an understanding of something that's being said. Whom shall one teach knowledge? And whom shall one make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk, them that are drawn from the breast. In other words, we have to move from the basics or the foundational teachings of the word and allow the Creator by His Spirit, once again, and this is the piece that you don't want to lose sight of, by His Spirit, He's going to make the connection. All you need to do for this to be proven, again, in your convenience, read Hebrews chapter 1. That's all. Read Hebrews chapter 1, and you'll see how the word is intended to be used. But here's the thing. I can't just go into the word and twist it up the way I want to, because he said that the scripture was not of any private interpretation. Why? Because it's not my word, it's his word. And if anybody is going to interpret it, it should be the Creator who gave it. So if he's the one who's putting these passages together to paint a certain picture so that we can get an understanding, who am I to say, Father, don't do it? It's his word. Back to the point. Yahweh is a son. Again, symbolic. And it says here, in them he has set a tent for the sun. Hold up. There's a tent for the sun. He just asked that a tabernacle, which was a tent, be made that he dwell in. There's an image now that he's about to give for his people. But the image is not just for Israel. You know why? Because he said their voice has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In other words, when you see that sun, the moon, and the stars, what it points to, the whole world has experienced it, but they don't even know that they have. You know why? Because of the beast system that exists. That's why. Listen to what Brother Shaul said in Romans chapter 1. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's they? The world. So that the world is without excuse. I put that sun, I put that moon, I put those stars there. I took from the history of the world certain excerpts, and I inspired my prophets to create a writing to be handed down from generation to generation, because there's something that I need for you to see, something that I've done. The Most High said that he tells the end from the beginning. There's no other holy scripture that does that. But let's get back to the point. In them he has set a tent for the sun, and as we've already read, that stretches about the heavens as a curtain, and stretches them out as a tent to dwell in. So we get that picture. But then he goes on in verse 5, Psalms chapter 19, and he says this, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his room. Now he's talking about the sun. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his room. Now, here's the question. Who is the bridegroom? Who is that? Who is the bridegroom? Think about that for a moment. Because, see, that answer. Now, what is a bridegroom? Well, simply put, a bridegroom is the man who is participating in a wedding, who is about to be married to that woman who is the bride. So listen to this. John chapter 3, verse 29. So the question is, who is the bridegroom? And the answer is, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Real simple, right? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But who is that? In Isaiah 54, verse 5, it says, for thy maker is thine husband, Yahweh of hosts is his name, the Bible. And all it takes is allowing the Creator, once again, to connect these things so that we can get the bigger picture. This is said over and over, emphasized over and over, because the intent and purpose is to bring understanding, get knowledge, get wisdom, but with all thy getting, get understanding. That word, it's not just something to read to your kids at bedtime. It's not just something to sit around a coffee table and have discussions about. This word is, when we allow the Most High to put it together for us, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. Well, who is the bride? The bride is Israel. For thy maker is thine husband, Yahweh of hosts is his name. So who is the bridegroom? Yahweh Elohim. That's the bridegroom. So, let's take a look at what's being built right now. On a large scale, you can see the universe, which consists of the solar system, as the tabernacle in which the sun dwells. The Holy Scriptures is clear about that. Again, the heavens spread out like a tent. You can't get any clearer than that. But on a smaller scale, the tabernacle Moshe is commanded to make for Yahweh to dwell among Israel also serves as a sign. So what we want to do, we want to allow the word of Yah to teach us. So let's consider now the encampment of the nation around the tabernacle. Because there's a picture that's being painted there that the Most High spread out in the heavens. But he also gave a replica of it on the earth. Why? Because of what it points to. But let's take a look at it. Let's go back to Hatura, the Torah, Numbers chapter 2. And the beauty, the beauty, the beauty. Hallelujah. See, let's understand something. One of the things with the Most High, he is very orderly. He is very proficient when he reveals his word. Very orderly, very proficient. Now, this is what he did. when he brought his people out of slavery, first thing he had to do, he had to establish with them Shabbat. He had to teach them what the holy day was. Number one. Okay? Now, after he establishes that, and this was a process, 6 days, on the sixth day they would get manna. 5 days they get enough for just the one day. On the sixth day they got enough for 2 days because they weren't supposed to go out on the seventh day to gather. So week after week after week they were going through this because he was teaching them how to acknowledge the Sabbath, counting those sunsets from the first sunset to the sixth sunset. You know, after that one, the seventh sunset, that's the Sabbath day. Then you start all over again. So he had to teach that to him first, right? Now, the next thing that he does, he brings them to Mount Sinai. Because I'm not just going to give you this Sabbath day. Now, what I got to do, I have to introduce myself to you. So he brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And every living Israelite at that moment heard the voice, Yahweh Elohim, speaking. The entire nation and a mixed multitude heard the creator of the heavens and the earth speaking. So much so, they did not want to hear that voice anymore. Therefore, the prophetic lineage was established. Or I shouldn't say established because Abraham was the first prophet that was mentioned in Holy Scripture. But it was tightened up, I guess, for lack of a better way of saying it. But anyway, after he reveals himself, calls his servant up to the mount, he was up there 40 days, 40 nights. When Moshe comes down, of course, we know the whole scenario. He destroys the first two tablets, then he had to go back up and get two more, and then come back down. But my point is this. One of the first things Israel had to do, keep Shabbat, to get the introduction to the Most High. Now what I have to do, establish this tabernacle. That's next. I have to have a place to dwell among them. After the process of the tabernacle being constructed, after that first year out of Egypt, now we come to the second year. And in the second year, now we learn this. Numbers chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And Yahweh spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the sons of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. Keep that in mind. We're going to touch on that another time. Again, verse 2. Numbers chapter 2, verse 2. Every man of the sons of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Now, what does he mean, the ensign of their father's house? There's a reason why he's saying that. But just asking the question to provoke some thought. Hold on to that in your convenience. Look it up. Again, all the sons of Israel shall, by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation, shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Yehuda pitch throughout their armies. And Nachshon, the son of Aminadab, shall be captain of the sons of Yehuda. Now, that being said, we have the first one set up. Now, what he did was this. You had four head camps okay? You had four camps. And what I mean as far as saying is four head camps. You had four sons whose tribes were the head of each of these encampments, okay? Now, you have the first one, which was Yahuda, but Yahuda wasn't alone, which we find in verse 5 it states, and those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. So you had that tribe. And then in verse 7 it says, then the tribe of Zebulun. So you had that tribe. Now, you had Yahuda, Issachar, and Zebulun pitching on the east side by the standard of Yahuda. Now let's go to verse 10, Numbers chapter 2 again. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben or Reuben, according to their army. And the captain of the sons of Reuben shall be Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. Now, along with Reuben, Reuben's camp is the head camp. So that's the standard of this particular section, which was the south side. Okay? It says in verse 14, then the tribe of God, okay, so that's one of the other tribes. And let me go back up. Then you also had, I'm sorry, I skipped the verse, in Numbers chapter 2, verse 12, you had Simeon or Shimon. So you had Reuben, he's the head camp, and then you had the tribe of Simeon, and then you had the tribe of God. And they were all situated on the south side. Now, moving right along. Go down to verse 18. It says, on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. Okay? So, again, Ephraim, he's the chief. So his standard is going to be at the head. But then who did you have with him? Verse 20, you had the tribe of Manasseh. Now, of course, Ephraim, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Manasseh, these are Joseph's sons. Keep that in mind. Very important. All right. And you had Benjamin or Benjamin, verse 22. So you have the east side with Yahuda. You have the south side with Reuben. Then you have the west side with Ephraim. And now let's go to the north. Verse 25, it says, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their army. And who was with Dan? You have Asher. And that's verse 27. And verse 29, Naphtali. Now, this is what I need everyone who's listening to do. Close your eyes for a moment, because there's a picture that's being painted. You have a tabernacle. Now, let's back up before we get to the tabernacle, because one of the things that people oftentimes do when they talk about the tabernacle, they forget about another, the courtyard. So you have the courtyard, right? In the courtyard, it blocks everybody off. And he had the tabernacle set up. He had a few other things that was in the courtyard. So now, around the camp, the courtyard and the tabernacle, you had on the east side, Judah and those who were with him. You had on the south side, Reuben, those who were with him. You had on the west side, Ephraim, those who were with him. And you had on the north side, Dan, those who were with him. Keep that in mind. When we consider each direction and the three tribes located there, we are being shown a picture of the heavens on earth. Remember, the tabernacle, which the tribes are positioned around, is where Yahweh, a son, is going to dwell among them. Yisrael, as we discussed last week, representing what they refer to as the Kokabim, or the stars, which are strewn across the sky. Think about that. So you have the tabernacle, and you have the tribes, and you think about their positions. And if you can just imagine, if you read Numbers chapter 2, they also give you the number of these people. And it's a lot of them, tens of thousands of them. So if you can just imagine that, tens of thousands east, south, west, north. But now, instead of just seeing people, you see lights. Remember what we learned last week. Okay? Now, you should have a question at this point. If the tabernacle, which houses the Most High, a sun, of course, that accounts for the greater light, then you have Israel, who's positioned all around, who would account for the stars. What about the moon? Now, this is what we want to keep in mind about the moon, if you remember. How is the moon, which is a reflection of the sun, remember that? The moon doesn't have its own light. The moon only reflects the light of the sun. So our question is, we got the sun, Yahweh, we got the stars, Israel. How is the moon represented in the encampment? So let's go back to Numbers chapter 2, but this time look at verse 17. And listen to what it says here. It says, "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp, as they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards." Now, this is the thing. If you were to see that diagram, which is why I asked everybody to just close your eyes and use your imagination, you had Israel scattered out all around. And let me back up for a moment, but this is the other piece we got to recognize too. In Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, it said, "Every man of the sons of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." In other words, they had to be a distance away. Why? Well, if they are a distance away, now think about when you look in the heavens, how the stars look as if they are a great distance away, which they are. But there's an imagery that the Most High has given us for a reason. Now, that being said, going back to this one, if you were to see a diagram, what you would find is that the Levites, their encampment was closer to the tabernacle. You know why? Because the Levites' responsibility was to minister and take care of the tabernacle. You know why? Because out of the Levites sprang forth the priesthood. That's significant. See, even when you're looking at the term Levi, in the Hebrew, Lewin. You see, that word, look it up. It means to join to. Think about that. So there's a connection now with that greater light and that lesser light. See, the lesser light can only function because of the greater light. So there's a function, that there's that unity that you have among Yahweh and the priest. Listen to what the word said. Oh, and by the way, before I even say that, keep in mind that the moon is symbolic of the word of Yah. Remember that. See? It's not Yahweh himself. When I say the word of Yah, to the Torah. The Torah is not the creator himself. But the Torah is a representative of the creator, which is why you find in many congregations, there's a section when the Torah comes out. And the Torah is actually paraded through the congregation. Why? Well, is that because the congregation actually worships the Torah scroll? Of course not. We worship the mighty one who gave the Torah scroll. But that word, what we show it the appreciation now for the word of the Most High that was given to us. That's why you find in congregations that they do that. It's symbolic. But anyway, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, it is the tribe of Lewi from whom spring forth the priesthood. Listen to this. Malachi 2, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. You hear that? It is the priest who are the messenger. See, so their encampment was closer because they were symbolic of the moon. You see? Now, this is the picture we have here. The moon, again, being symbolic of the word, the priesthood being messengers of the word of Yah. Now, if we put all this imagery together, you have that tabernacle where the Creator dwells. You have the Levites, who are the priests responsible for teaching the rest of the nation. And then you have the rest of the nation, Israel. You have the sun, you have the moon, you have the stars. In other words, on this earth, the nation of Israel is comparable to the luminaries, the heavenly bodies. That's who they are. Some people probably thinking, man, you got to be kidding me. You've been drinking something, you've been smoking something, something's wrong with you. How can you even say such a thing? Well, here's the thing. That's what started off. The ancients did it, but they were corrupt in what they did. See, the adversary, he only confuses what already exists. So when you look at all of the religions of the world, for example, and this is something that you find in the, there are two shows that come to mind. One show is hosted by Oprah Winfrey, excuse me. The other show is hosted by Morgan Freeman. The concept of each show, now I never watched either one of these shows. And what I'm about to say is based on the commercials that I saw advertising the show. But what it seems to be is that Oprah and Morgan are going around to different places talking to different people from different countries about their particular faith or their belief systems. Now, one of the things that I heard, and I believe this was Oprah who was saying this, it may have been Morgan, because they both said something similar. But the gist of it is this. All of the religious systems of the world are similar in certain respects. And then they mention, of course, love and peace and things along those lines. And there's a similarity there. And even when you look at certain practices, there is a similarity with certain practices. But all of these world religions are not right. That's the question, or that's the issue. Which brings out the question, which one is correct? Which causes some people to throw their hands in the air and say, forget about it, I ain't doing neither one of them. Because there's so many options out there, it's confusing. Message, it's confusing. Message, the intent and purpose for these religions existed is to confuse. But what the Most High did, he gave us something. I'm going to put that sun up there. I'm going to put that moon up there. I'm going to put them stars up there. But on the planet, there's something that people are going to be able to see. So the Messiah, he said this. He said, your light so shine, talking to Israel, that men may glorify your Father in the heavens. Why did he say that? And how can Israel let their light shine? How is by doing the word that they're being taught by the priest. Now they got to go out and they got to live it. And if they only do that thing, see, I am a Bible believer, as I've stated in many broadcasts before. And by stating that I am a Bible believer, what that simply means, I believe that the word of Yah is the truth. I believe that if a man or a woman adheres to the word of Yah as he has commanded, then certain things are going to happen and people will be able to see a glory or a light which will now turn their heart, their mind back to the Creator. I believe that there's only one group of people who has been given that power, been entrusted that word, that's Israel. All of the other ones, we'll deal with them Wednesday night when we discuss the beast system, because that's what they are a part of. Yes, there are some similarities. Everybody talks about love. Everybody talks about peace. Yes, that's similarity. Everybody talks about how to take care of your fellow man. Yes, that's similarity. But everybody is not doing what the Creator said needed to be done so that we are sanctified by him. That takes us back to the first thing that the Most High gave to his people, the Sabbath day. Everybody's not doing that. I'm sorry to say. They got the second part of the commandment, love towards your fellow man. They got that part. But then there's the first, which is the greater, according to what we've learned. What is the most important piece, or how they worded it? What's the greatest law? What's the greatest commandment in the law? Messiah responded to them real simple. Hear, O Israel. Yahweh is Almighty One. Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh, your mighty one, with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, with all your might. That's the first and that's the greatest command. So see, how do we do that? How do we show the love toward the Most High? Part of that is dealing with fellow man. But there's some things that have absolutely nothing to do with your fellow man, but the Creator commanded it, such as the Shabbat and all the other high holy days. See, we observe that to show that we love the Most High. But he said to sanctify yourselves. That means to set yourselves apart from things that he considers to be unclean. So that means that I can't eat anything I want to eat. No matter how tasty I may think it is, I don't have that option because he said if I love him, I'm going to keep his commandments. So if I'm going to keep his commandments to show my love towards him, that means I should be keeping a specific set of dietary laws to show that. Those are just a couple of examples. But when you have Israel, see, when Israel is functioning according to what the Most High has given, that means when the priests are being fed by the Son. Because see, this is the thing right here. Set up the tabernacle. And he said the tabernacle is where he was going to dwell. One of the things that he told Moses, matter of fact, let's look at that. Let's turn to Exodus, back to chapter 25. And we want to look at when he was creating these different artifacts, these different furniture. Now, he made the what we refer to as the Ark of the Covenant, excuse me. Okay? And this is what he says. And Exodus 25, verse 21. He says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee." Now, right there, in the tabernacle, and in a particular compartment of the tabernacle, had two sections, the holy place and the most holy place. In the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's the place where he says this, "And there I will meet with thee." So this is how that works. See, Moshe would meet with the Most High. Moshe, he told Moshe this. Let's go back a little bit now. Let's put some things together because we want to see this picture of all of this good stuff that we got here. So he said this. Told Moses, because Moses had some issues, okay? He called Moses. Moses said, "Hey, you didn't want to do it, this, that, and the third." But he told him that he was going to be God and Aaron was going to be his prophet. Now, why is that significant? Well, it's significant for this reason. Okay? Because Moses was the one who would go in there, get the information from the Creator. Then he would take that information to his brother Aaron, who was a priest, the high priest, who would then pass it on to the other priest, and now that was dispensed to the nation. But Moses, listen to what he says here. This is Exodus chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of mighty one." Do we understand that? So here's the system. If the sun is the greater light and the moon is a reflection of that light, now he's given, again, personification to Moshe to represent him. "I'm going to give that word to you, Moses. You give it to your brother." Now when he gives it to his brother, now you got the moon coming into play to be the recipient. And once it receives that light, now he's going to reflect that light, because the priesthood responsibility was to teach the law to the people. And the law is light, according to Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light." Understand the picture that the Most High has given to us. So when we look at the heavens, wow, Heavenly Father, that greater light, that lesser light, those stars. What in the world is man that you're mindful of us? But he made us just a little lower than the powers. So you got that in the sky, that artwork that he strewn across the sky. But y'all going to be the exact same thing on the earth, because I'm going to be down here with you. There are a lot of things we can tie into that. But he's right here with us. That son. He says, wherever his name is, that's where he's going to be. That same name that he said would endure as long as the sun. So you find the tabernacle where the name of the Most High is being uplifted. And you find messengers, priests, who have been called, who have been educated, who have been sent forth by the Most High. And you're going to find Israel, who has a light to manifest. Something was said recently. I wanted to just touch on this. And people use different sayings to bring forth different things. And the saying that was brought forth was this. And this was said by, I believe it was Brad Scott. And he mentioned, I don't even remember the quote right offhand, but I think it was along the lines of, the reason why the darkness seems to be so prominent, and I'm, again, just adding my own spin to it, but this is the gist of what he was saying. The reason why the darkness seems to be prevailing is because the light is inefficient. And I wanted to add to that because I don't believe that the word of Yah is inefficient in any way, shape, or form. But what I believe the problem is that we are not functioning in the fullness of the word. The reason why is because you got all of these isms and schisms among Israel today. So nobody's bringing forth the fullness of the truth because you got this opinion stashed in there and you got that opinion stashed in there. So you're not really dealing with the fullness of the light. Once you deal with the fullness of the light, now we have a picture of that in the heavens. Because when the moon is traveling around the earth, it comes to a point where it is face to face with the sun. That's what we call the full moon. It's at that point that the light we see at night is equivalent to that of the sun on the face of the moon. In other words, what we learn by that is that the word has to come to a fullness. In other words, you can't be teaching the Sabbath day and still calling on Jesus. It doesn't match. It's not the fullness of the truth. You can't use the correct name and be out on these corners cussing people out. It doesn't fit. It is not the truth. I don't believe the word of Yah is inefficient. I believe the word of Yah has yet to been spoken. That's why you got darkness prevailing, because you got darkness intermingled. Look at the story of Shimshon and Delilah. What the darkness does to the sunlight. Look at the story. He revealed it. But anyway, in closing, and before I close, I want to let everyone know, next week I won't be broadcasting, but I'll pick back up the week after, and I believe that is June the 6th, Monday, June the 6th. The truth shall prevail, will return. And hopefully everybody gets something, okay? So for those who say, well, brother, something going on with you, I don't believe that the heavenly bodies point to Israel. I think that's just a falsehood, and I don't accept it. I'll close with this passage, and I'll leave it to the Most High to open your understanding. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in the heavens. A woman. Wonder who this woman is. Because we were talking a little bit earlier about a bridegroom. Wonder who this woman is. But that's food for thought. Let me read it. And there appeared a great wonder in the heavens. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. See, if this is not Israel, who is it? If this is not a description of Israel, this great wonder, being clothed with the sun, see, that indicates the light of that Father and that Lamb. Remember the day, Yom, Yod, Wow. See, the moon under her feet show that she is founded upon the word of Yah. That's what she stands on. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, etc. The crown of 12 stars simply represents the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, of which she is a symbol. The Most High used the sun, the moon, and the stars to symbolize his people. How can you say that's not what it means? Hallelujah. B'shem Yahusha HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. My prayer, Holy Father, is that you move upon your people by your spirit, that you open our eyes that we may understand your word, what you have given, that we may come to the reality of who we are. Shema Yisrael, Shema Yisrael, that we may come to the reality of the task at hand and what the Most High has laid upon us. You said in your word, Holy Father, that we are the salt of the earth. We are what gives the world its flavor. Help us to come to the understanding of the responsibility and the task at hand so that we may grasp on to that, that we may shape ourselves up, that we may be worthy to stand before you, stand before your people, to minister the light of your truth to those who are in darkness. Gracious and merciful Father, please give ear to our prayer. This is why the adversary works so hard, trying to kill our children, trying to take our children away from us. He's trying to destroy the future of your people. But you said, Holy Father, if we submit to you, that the adversary will flee from us when we resist. So my prayer, gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, is that you, by way of your spirit, not by power, not by might, but by your spirit, Holy Father, strengthen your people that we may stand firm upon your word, that we may resist the adversary after submitting to your divine will and obeying your voice, Holy Father, that we may continue in your word, that we may do that which is pleasing in thy sight, in thy sight alone, through thy Son, through whom we can do all things because it is he who strengthens us. May your grace and your mercy, Holy Father, be upon each and every one of us to the east and to the west. Forgive us, Father, for our sin, and strengthen us that we become more obedient, more submissive, according to your divine will. We humbly and we sincerely ask these things, Holy Father, through Yahusha, our Messiah. Hallelujah.
Royalty. Royalty. Powers of the chosen people. Bible in my hand. Word inside my heart, and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth. But we give them doubt, saying we do something we don't. Hurting people, saying we do things that we won't. Wolfing sheep's clothing with a cross on his chest. Taking people money, promising to be blessed. But power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Yeah. Say that you've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are?
Royalty, yeah.
Once we weren't the people, now we are the people. Do you know who? Let them call you those things if you knew you were a queen. And my brother, would you be out there risking your life for green paper? If you knew you had it all already, if you knew you were a king. Well, the best I can offer is to tell you the truth. Mercy changed everything for me and you. But they don't really tell us what we do need to know. But 1 Peter 2:6, a blessing for sure. So power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, a royal priesthood. Hey. Say that you were called out of the dark into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are? Mercy made us the people. Now we are the people.
Oh,
well. Do you know who you are?
Hey.
Royalty.
Royalty. Royalty. Royalty. Baby, you royalty. Lift your head, come back home. Brother, you royal. How would you be chosen people? Who at one point wasn't you to leave? His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Royalty. His own chosen people, royal priesthood.